It was really their family helped out Jeff and Paula years ago in getting there, and really became that first family that they had met that has really still worked with them today, and of course have become family and has become just such close friends, and still to this day their family helps out so much, and they're really the reason that Mercy Projects gets to do what they do there, and so sure appreciate them. Hey, I have one more announcement, and that's actually happening today. We have a baptism, and you're all invited. And so if you haven't gone to the baptism class, we will have another baptism at the very end of summer. And so we invite you to that also. But it's always great to go and support those that are being baptized. There's information in the back to get to the Quillen's house. We're going to be doing it over there. They're selling their house, and so this is the last one we're doing there. So it'll be special for us in doing that. If you do come, pick up some finger foods. We do that to share and just enhance fellowship afterwards. And I'm always hungry by then, so bring some finger foods. That'd be awesome. Hey, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We're finally wrapping up after about 2 years this gospel. And so we're at the very end, all the way down in verse 16 through 20. So only 5 verses this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to go through and kind of explain it. There'll be a few kind of theological terms that I'll make real simple, hopefully. And so with that, what does it say? And then the second part of it is we're going to look as how does this affect us today here at Calvary Murrieta, and some of the things that we're kind of doing behind the scenes that I want you to know about. And there'll also be some learning in that. And also, my guess will be you will learn something that I bet 95% of you didn't understand it went this way, okay? And so that'll be kind of fun. It's been fun for me in digging into it, and so it'll be a blessing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for the world and for imparting that to us. You have asked us to be your hands and your feet and to express your heart and to share the gospel. The good news of your son, Jesus Christ. Not only the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but also the life and the life-giving power that your son, Jesus, brought to this planet. And so we want to continue to share that good news with our friends throughout our world. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've entitled our message, as you see behind me, A World-Size Role for Global Christians. What we're going to read here is almost Christ's final words. We should treat him as that. Yes, there's a few more things that he's going to tell us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, but usually as somebody's, before they're parting and leaving, their final words are, well, they're to be taken serious. And these are our marching orders. So God doesn't give direction for our lives, for our consideration. God gives direction assuming our participation and action and obedience to these very things. He didn't share with us the great consideration or the great contemplation, but in fact, the great commandment and the great commission. And so what is our mandate? If I whittled it all the way down to a sentence, it would say to cross cultural barriers to the unchurched, to present the gospel and make disciples and express the genuine love of Christ. Now, not all are called to be sent, but all are called to be a part of the discipling of the nations. And so God has this world-sized role for every Christian in his global purpose. And so let's read verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had appointed for them. And when he saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This world-size role. First of all, in verse 16, we realize Jesus keeps his appointments. Just earlier in this chapter, the angel showed up after the resurrection, spoke to the lady, to Mary Magdalene and to the other ladies, and specifically said to go tell the disciples and have them meet me in this mountain in Galilee. Right after the angel's speaking to her, Jesus shows up, says the exact same thing. Go tell the disciples, have them meet me in Galilee on this mountain. And so this is his meeting. When Jesus sets up appointments, he always makes sure that he makes those appointments. In verse 17 is a very strange thing takes place here. Understand, in verse 16, he's meeting up north in Galilee with the 11. Judas had killed himself, so there's 11 left. With the 11 that are there, that is the context. Now I'm going to read 17 one more time. And when they, the 11, saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And he doesn't even deal with their doubt here. Oh, he did in Mark's account. Three times they were lacking faith in that, and it was a very serious and open rebuke. Probably not because they didn't believe in his resurrection. He knew they all missed that. But they didn't believe the lady's testimony, who knew and who saw with their eyes that he had risen from the dead. They didn't believe the testimony. That's what he was upset about. Because blessed is he who hasn't seen and yet believe is what he said after that. But back to this place, they doubted. Now, picture Jesus. He is about ready to start the church as we know it. Ready to launch them with these 11, and some of them doubt. Now, he doesn't say, okay, you six or seven that believe and worship me, come over here because I'm going to use you to touch the world. No, we know that some of them, the other part of the team, and yet he's telling them all to go, therefore, and gives them all this great commission, even though they don't have it all figured out, even though they doubt. Now, again, we can try to figure out what are they doubting? Again, we say, it doesn't say, maybe they doubted that God could ever use them because they missed. They didn't understand. He had told them he will rise from the dead. How can God use us now? We had failed so miserably. Well, whatever their excuses are. But you and I, we feel the same thing at times, feeling that a number of doubts, and we wonder, how could God use me in fulfilling this great commission to the ends of the world? How could he use me? Maybe you have the same kind of doubts. He doesn't even deal with the doubts. He just gives them their marching orders and sends them on their way. Next, we have the mandate that comes out in verses 18 through 20 there. I'd like to read it from another translation. God authorized and command me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. I like that phrase. Go out and train them in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I've commanded you. I will be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. This mandate, he points out three things: his authority and his assignment and his assurance. We'll move to those next. So first of all, we have Jesus's authority. Matthew has emphasized this theme throughout his whole entire gospel, that as Jesus comes down to the earth, he's constantly showing his authority over different things, over the human body, disease, sickness. And so he goes around healing people to show that he has authority over those things. Over demons, even over Satan himself, by casting out demons, showing his authority over them. Over the natural elements, as they're out on the Sea of Galilee, and even the wind and the waves would obey him. And so he has that ability and control and authority over the natural elements. He had this authority over the Sabbath. He showed his authority in his teachings, in his forgiveness of sins. He showed his authority even over death itself. And now, just sums it up with the word all. All authority has been given to him. Up in heaven, down here on earth. Jesus' authority. Next, he gives us our assignment to go. It's that present participle makes it the word going or as you go, as you journey on your way. So just for a moment here, this is for all of us. As we move through life, as we live, as that one translation said it in that fashion, that simply as we're going, that we would just take Jesus with us, that we would get into conversations about his great love, about forgiveness, about hope, about whatever they're struggling with or going through, that we would be that voice of hope. And so this assumes that we are going, that we are making disciples as we go, while we're going. Not that everyone would be saved, but that everybody does deserve the chance to hear the gospel. Let's also realize that our great commission, go and make disciples, is not simply to win souls. That's not what it says here. It doesn't say to win souls. It says to go beyond that. Yes, that's part of it, but to be able to make disciples, which includes winning them and bringing them into Christian fellowship and building them up in the faith of teaching and learning and all these things that are appropriated to that. And so they were to reproduce themselves. You and I are to reproduce ourselves by going and baptizing and teaching. Baptism, a public signal of identification with Jesus and his kingdom. And so again, maybe you're missing the baptism today, but if you haven't been baptized and you are in fact a believer, we call it the believer's baptism, understand from this point here, it's not a suggestion. It's Jesus saying to do it. What it is you've given your life to the Lord, you've turned from your sins, you've believed on Jesus, and so you can do that very privately, all by yourself, locked up in your house somewhere, but he immediately wants you to go and make it public. In every one of my baptisms, I ask, so how long have you been saved? So you walk in the water, that's what I ask you. So how long have you been saved? And so we get talking, and every time I've done a baptism, 15, 20 years, and then I grab them close, why'd you wait so long? It's about going public. And so once you get saved, it's about going public. It's identifying with the body of Christ, identifying with Jesus and his kingdom, and so the baptism. And the third one there is Jesus' assurance, the assurance that he gives us with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be with us. Let's talk about the Trinity for a minute because it's confusing. If somebody asks about the Trinity, start with, well, that's a confusing one. Don't pretend like you know everything about it. You don't, and I don't, okay? So let's just be honest and start right there. The formula is mysterious and even paradoxical, but it's in no way contradictory of what we believe about who God is. And so as definition, they've crunched it down to that there is one God, and he subsists in three distinct persons. We say that he's one in essence, or he's one being in three persons. The Trinity, as we talk about it, doesn't refer to the parts of God, nor does it speak to the roles of God. The doctrine of the Trinity doesn't fully explain the mysterious character of God. Rather, it sets boundaries, outlines to which we must not step. And so, the Bible basically then defines our limits to our finite reflection as we look at it. So I'm going to put some big words up at the top there. In the middle there, we have the Trinitarianism. And with it, that's what we believe. If we go to modalism on the one side and tritheism on the other side, that's where it's going too far. So those are our boundaries. Modalism from the word mode. The mode that I am in, or the roles that I play as a father, a son. What's the other one? Father, son. Husband, thank you. Sorry, Kel. Great, that would be the one I'd forget. I didn't want to look down to my notes because it wasn't coming to me. Sorry, babe. Okay, so father, son, and husband are three roles that I play. As we define out who our God is, That's not what we're talking about here. That's modalism. That's wrong. That's not good theology. It's heresy, actually. On the other side, it isn't what the Jehovah Witnesses say that we are, that we believe in three different gods. No. So we don't believe in tritheism either. We have this, we believe in the Trinity or Trinitarianism, and that's what we have in the middle there. And so we believe there's one God, that there's the Father, Son, and Spirit that are truly distinct persons, and yet each one has the essential attributes of deity. It isn't a third of deity, a third of deity. No, no, no. 100% they hold that deity. They're all called God in Scripture. And so with that, all three are involved. We're involved in Jesus' resurrection. All three are involved in our sanctification process. All three are involved in making us holy. All three are involved in the baptism formula here. And we note this, that it doesn't say names plural, speaks of their unity that they have. It doesn't say in the names plural, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in fact, the name, talking about how cohesive they are. And again, I always like to say, you can't add any other name. This is a category in which you can't add another name to that. Even the greats, so we have Abraham Lincoln, you can't add his name to this. There's no other name that can be brought into this circle of unity. And then he reminds us at the very end, lo, I am with you always. We're able to do the mandate, what he's called us to do, to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, only because he enables us. And so he's saying, I'm going to be with you. That's how we're able to accomplish what he's called us to. I thought it was interesting also, and as Paul goes out, matter of fact, in one chapter of the Bible, Acts 18, he shows us the Great Commission. In verse 1, he went to the Corinthians, and so there's the go factor. He went to the Corinthian area and spoke to the Corinthians. In verse 8 of, these are all in chapter 18 of Acts, he baptized them in verse 8. He taught them in verse 11. And he recognized, he knew Jesus was with him in verse 10. Interesting how we see all four of those kind of played out here. The four kind of main parts to this played out as, well, Paul living it out to the Corinthian church. And now we pause and we flip this. We got some theology under our feet here. We're going to get a little bit more. But now we're going to take that to our church and say, what is the world size role for Calvary Murrieta? I want you to know that there is a process underway. Our good friend Matt Ellison, he is the president of 1615. He's from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he's come up. That's good English there. He done come up. He came to our church and has helped us. He helped us with our mission, motto, vision, and values for our church. He's helped us with our school. He's a great coach and friend with that. But really, missions is his thing. And so as we started this process of wanting to focus or make sure that we stay focused on missions, first thing that we did coming out of these four things is to look backwards, honoring our journey in missions thus far, which takes us back to 1985, 86, and I happen to be on that first journey with our church and that first missions as we smuggled Bibles into China and went down to do a pastor's conference in Bacola down in the Philippines as Pastor Bob led that up. And so looking backwards, honoring our journey as we look back and celebrating what God has done as we look in our rear view mirror. Secondly, we started looking ahead, and we're going to continue our journey. And we're going to anticipate that the best is yet to come. We also spent some time looking around as we're retooling and refocusing and really re-strengthening our vision. And we're also looking around at each and every one of you. We recognize that each of us have such a unique gifting that God has brought you to this church for a time. you have a specific role to play in this as what we're talking about, the very thing this morning. This is something that we're all commissioned with. And so we're looking around because it's going to take all of us to be able to do these things. And finally, we are looking up, somebody said, to attempt great things for God and then expect great things from God. And that's what we're expecting. Now, maybe just one little taste of one of our values so far. It hasn't been wordsmithed yet, but well, this is a reminder for me to ask you, hey, could you be praying for our team that is putting this together, that we would hear from God? We started this with prayer and fasting, and we're continuing to meet and go through this, but one we came up with was, it's one of our first values, strategic priorities. Strategic priorities. We defined it out this way: focusing our efforts and resources for deep and lasting impact. Have we made impact on our world? Yes. But you've heard the old adage that sometimes you can unfortunately get an inch deep and a mile wide, and so we want to be able to become more focused. We might use the illustration of going from shotgun to rifle. You know, shotgun, you just point it in the right direction, right? Just somewhere out there, and it hits a pretty good spot. But to be able to refocus or focus in a little bit more on, because we think we can do a better and deeper job with that. Okay, now to make you a little bit hungry. Best-selling cookie since 1912, the Oreo. They're not sure where they got their own name. There's a few different theories. One, if it's the Greek word, Oreo, it simply means beautiful, nice, and well done. So I like the Greek, and so I'm kind of hoping it's that one. But the other one is maybe it's Oreo because it was just short and easy to pronounce. But either way, we have the Oreo cookie. And it's made up of the two chocolate wafers and, of course, that sweet cream filling inside. And so for my next point, my next 3 points is think of the Oreo, but don't drool, but be thinking about that as we go through these points. Now, they came up with one of the taglines in their ad is wonder-filled, like from wonderful, but wonder-filled. And this next point, I think, is the filling. The next point, I think, is very exciting and probably a change or a way that you've never have seen this before. And so the Oreo cookie is going to sum up our outline. We'll first deal with the cream filling inside, and then we'll talk about how it's sandwiched in between these two promises that Jesus just gave us. And so, first, the cream filling here. He said to go out and make disciples? No, that's not what he said. Matter of fact, we've domesticated the gospel to just go out and make disciples, but that's not exactly what he said. What we missed is the pantata ethne. Go out and make disciples of all the nations. That is the key that is here that I want to unlock for us. The nations. To all the nations. Now, don't specifically think of geopolitical countries or nation states. Don't think of the borders of, we have China and Syria and Iraq and Myanmar. Don't think of it like that, because there's many more people to reach than just countries. Think of ethnic linguistic groupings, language groups, people groups, ethnic culture clusters. They call them a number of things. For instance, he wants to reach the Kurdish people. The Kurdish people don't have their own sovereign state. Where we find them is in northern Iraq, northern Iran, northern Syria, and southern Turkey there. And so we have about 30 to 45 million of these Kurds without their place. And so if he just said, go out and affect every country, well, we'd have, what, 197 countries, however many countries we have. But it's much more of a task than that. And so these different peoples, ethne that he's talking about, the peoples of the world, or these people groups, have distinct language and they have distinct culture, which makes it very difficult for the gospel to spread naturally from one to another. I've explained before being over in India and being on this one mountain. I was teaching a pastor's conference. It was actually a Bible college, and sharing at that and speaking to these two individuals who have never met. They live on the same side of the mountain, just a little bit across from, but one tribe doesn't speak to the other tribe. And it makes the gospel difficult to get to the ends of the earth when it has all of these hoops you have to either jump through, or there's barriers to jump over, like different cultures and different languages. Now's where you start getting really hungry if you didn't have breakfast this morning. Whoops, not that one. There we go. Let me use this illustration. It's a great illustration. I didn't make it up. I found it. The pancake. If you start pouring the syrup slowly, the syrup representing the gospel, right in the middle of the pancake representing the world, eventually, or hopefully, we're going to saturate all of the pancake or all of the world. Are you hungry yet? That's the way we've understood this in the past of go out and make disciples. We'll just start making them right here, and hopefully somebody's going to go out and they'll go touch our world. And I would say, well, if the goal of the Great Commission was to simply win as many people to Christ as possible, that would be a fitting analogy. But when we understand the marching orders, pontata ethne, to all the nations, a more fitting illustration is than a waffle. If you start slowly pouring the syrup in the middle of the waffle there, what happens is you start filling up those inner squares, where every square represents here a different people group. Now the question is, as it's been pouring and pouring for hundreds of years now in the middle, what we want to ask about, because we know it hasn't reached the edges yet, what about the people on the edges? Now, I don't know about you, but to me, the best part of the waffle is the edges. Why? Because they're crispy, right? And so with that, maybe God sees it kind of the same way. I like the crispy edges. How are we going to get out to the different people groups who their little square has no syrup? Here's some statistics. It's 11,751 people groups. Each one, so there's a big waffle, okay? It's a big waffle with 11,751 squares to it that we're talking about here of all the nations, right? 7,044 are still what we call unreached, and we'll have to define that a little bit. But let me say it this way. These 7,044 unreached people groups, Jesus is still unknown. Jesus is still unacknowledged. Jesus is still unadorned. That's the problem. Unreached. Not like your unbelieving next door neighbor. Why? Because they have access. They have you. That's when you shang your head, oh, I haven't told them about Jesus yet. Well, okay. But they have access. Radio, TV, you, other Christians, 140 churches within a 15-minute drive, all of those kind of things. And so they have a lot of access. We still need to reach them for Jesus. We're not belittling that. But what we're talking about is the nations here. Unreached is someone with no access to the gospel. They couldn't hear the gospel even if they wanted to. Now, 7,044 of those groups that are out there, that if you said and you got able to know their language and got in a conversation, who is Jesus? What did we play to this tree or whatever it is that they pray to at the time? No idea. And then you have to figure out, gosh, where do I start? 7,044. Which is a large number, but it's doable. There are 4.5 million evangelical Christian churches in our world today, and that's a conservative number, 4.5 million. This means that there are 640 churches for every one unreached people group. And so think of this ratio here, the 640 to one ratio. Yes, it's going to be difficult to reach them. Yes, some of these areas are under regimes that are hostile to Christians. And yes, it costs a lot of money to be able to do this. But what even if a small percent of the 4.5 million churches blessed one or two out of our group of 7,044? Just one or two. Bless them by laboring for them, praying for them, going, giving, until there's a growing, reproducing church among that group. Now check this out. To be not unreached, but reached, you know how many salvations there are in that country? 2%. 1% or 2%, they go on the reached category. That means that there is a church that is there and can now do the work of discipling in their own language and all of that and their old cultures and do that. But just it's still, on one hand, overwhelming. On the other hand, no, we can do our part. At Calvary Marietta, we can do our part. We can identify and name one or two of these groups and then make it our aim. Oh, it's going to take a long time, 5, 10, 20, 30 years, who knows? But with that we would take on our part and do that of one of the, you know, the 640 to 1. We're going to take our one or two and we're going to go for it. So what's our commission? What is our mandate? Not just make disciples. Yes, we are to be doing that as we're going, making disciples. But this other part of the equation, this cream filling that I'm talking about this morning, making disciples of all the nations. It's not about reaching more people. It's about reaching more peoples, more people groups, tribes, tongues, and nations. Now, you ask yourself, now, how do we do that? Well, back to our Oreo cookie analogy here. Now comes in the two chocolate wafers. These are the two promises, that sandwich, that filling that we had just talked about of go therefore. And so we have to pull these back into the play because that's the only way we're going to be able to do that middle filling there. So the first one there, the promise of more power. It's the motive behind all of this. You see in verse 19, it says, go therefore. If you have the NIV, it says, therefore go. But bottom line is, we have this word therefore, which, you know, when you read scripture, you always see what it's there for. He just said something, therefore do this. So you have to go back and what did he just say? That all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Why did he just tell us that? He's not puffing out his chest saying, I got a whole bunch of power and authority. But before I commission you to do something, you need to understand my power is going to be going with you. That resurrection power is going to be with you. See, we're able to make disciples of all the nations because of the power we go forward in. Our mandate is based on the greatness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe Jesus is great? Can I hear an amen? Yes, he is. He is great. And so, we do not go because people have needs. And let me stop and say, people have needs, great needs, tremendous needs. But we go fundamentally because there is no one, absolutely no one, as great as King Jesus. We go because he has commissioned us. We go because we love him. We go because ultimately the Father is seeking after worshipers. We go in obedience to him. Now, as one missionary said it, there was a people group who had touched his heart, and he says, I went because of the people. I stay because of Jesus. So that's a great way of seeing it also. But we go because he's worth declaring and he's worth proclaiming and he's worth obeying. We go because Christ is great. The second part of the sandwich then is towards the very end, the more of his presence. This is the muscle that is behind it where he says, lo, I am with you always. The with you statement. Remember when Jesus was incarnated and one of the names that he went by was Emmanuel, God with us. And he's reminding of the with us-ness as he is going back home, but he is sending another, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Therefore, we don't go for God, we go with God. Important distinction. Best way to eat an Oreo, right there. By the way, is this going to happen? He's given the mandate to the church to make disciples of all the people groups. And so he lets us know in Revelation 7 and verse 9 and 10. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count. Check out where they're from. From every ethne, every nation, every people group, and tribe, and people, and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. It's a heavenly scene. They were clothed in white robes, held palm branches in their hands. They're shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." Imagine what else they'll be saying is, "And Lord, we thank you for sending people our way. Thank you for that little church in Murrieta who sent people to our little square of the waffle because we hadn't known Jesus and now we know him." And so at the end of time, we get to look way out in front. Is this going to even happen? Yes, it's going to happen. And so what we find out, or what we, I guess, ask ourselves is, will you join him in his family business? Because this is what the family business is all about. And he's asking you and I and us corporately as a church to join him in that family business. There's 7,044 of those waffle squares that have no syrup in it. And personally, when I eat my waffles, I like everything drenched. First with butter, fill up every one of them cavities, and then with syrup, and then sprinkle the powdered sugar. Whew, yes. Then I talk like this for a long time. What an opportunity. He has invited us in. He says, come, be a part. Be a part of the family business. We've got a lot of work to do. Now, as I made our focus crossing cultural barriers and everything else, is it important to witness to our neighbor? Of course it is. As we are going, that's of course, it's who we are. It's what we should be doing. But let us not forget the Great Commission and who it's calling us to get to the fringe, to get to the edges. And those are difficult, but we will go because we must. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder. God, we even pray in advance. We haven't even started talking about this with our mission team yet, but who those one or two people groups might be. And so with that, we pray that you would direct us, direct our focus. And we thank you, God, for each and every one of the missionaries out in our world. The ones that are on respite right now and getting some R&R, pray that you'd build them back up and send them back out. We look forward to seeing the Ramses soon, coming back for a little bit of a break before they head on back to China. And so we pray that you would just refresh their souls. We pray, God, that you administer to each and every missionary out on the field. Remind them why they're doing what they're doing. It's for your name's sake. You are great. And there's many of our friends in this world who haven't heard. Help us to be the voice. Help us to be the goers and the senders and the prayer warriors, and the welcomers for those that have come to our land from faraway places. Use us, God, we pray. Continue to use us in our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together for our last song.